Well, thank you, musicians, and thank you for singing. Thank you to all of those who serve here and all the little things that are done to make this possible as we continue to gather safely and in unity and for God's glory. We are going to be in the book of Colossians as we continue our focus on Christ. And even as we think about Thanksgiving coming, I am so thankful for the fellow leaders and people here united in the essentials, wanting to honor the gospel. And I'm thankful for you as a church, for your prayers, for your many expressions of support and your unity. There is much division in our world. I don't have to tell you that or rehearse that. But there was also much division in the first century world that Paul is writing to. And so we might think of political divisions. In New Testament days, there were people issues and prejudice issues among people groups like there still are today. And Colossians 3:11 starts with how Christ is all in all and how he overcomes divisions. And this passage is going to talk about how we can pursue unity and thankfulness, thanksgiving. Colossians 3, verse 11. Speaking of the church, here there is not Greek and Jew. These were some of the divisions in their day. Circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against anyone or against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the word of Christ. And there's a lot in these verses here. This next section that's going to take more than 1 week. For today, really in light of where we are this week leading up to Thanksgiving, I want to focus on how this passage points us to thanksgiving. And even thinking about where we are as a church and state, thinking about why thanksgiving, why worship with one another, as it speaks of here, why that is so important. Even in our church, being in a state that, as you know, months ago told us to stop singing in church and has told us to stop being in church, we need to respectfully see what the Word of God tells us in the Word of Christ. And as I'm going through Colossians verse by verse, this next section is God's perfect timing. And I couldn't have planned a more up-to-date passage for this week, because this passage, as we're going to see here, is about why thanksgiving and worship as a church must not stop. At the end of verse 15, talking about thankfulness, you were called in one body, and be thankful, he says. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. And then the end of verse 16 commands we're to be giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's that thankfulness note three times there in those three verses. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And that's the last chapter, but go back to chapter 1, and because this is how the book starts and ends. Chapter 1, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Look at verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. This is what we do and what we are called to. And so the sermon title is Unstoppable Thanksgiving and Worship. And I want to draw just three reasons that this is so important. Three reasons that we must continue in thanksgiving and worship just from this passage and what it points us to in other passages. Number one, God commands that we do this with the church. And then number two, Christ and His Word alone rules the church. And then number three, God blesses us in thanksgiving and worship. And we'll walk through each of these. But the first reason is that God commands we do this with the church. This is something we are always to do, chapter 1 says. This is something to continue, as he says in chapter 4. Present tense verb, continual, habitual pattern. Corporate worship and thanksgiving isn't optional. This is something it's been impressed upon us even more and more. And it's not just for individuals. We can, as individuals, worship of God, but there's so much the Word calls us to that we do not just as individuals. We are commanded to do this as the church. And by the way, the word church means, in the original language, an assembly. It's an assembly of called out ones from the world. Hebrews 10:24, another passage many of us have meditated on this year, commands us not to forsake. That means to not habitually and continually forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And anytime we talk about this passage, I need to recognize there are some who are providentially hindered for a season and maybe even homebound for a longer time. And that is okay and understood by Scripture and by the Lord. If you long for this, and you would if you could, the Lord understands. But I also want to say to you who might be watching this, let me know if you would like worship brought to you. Or even maybe it's been a long time since you've had communion. There's ways that some of us can come and even do that with you. I like how the Gold Country Retirement Center group is still, to some of those who can't be with us, they're still having times where they get together. There's people who I know would love to carol and even to come to your front door and could even stay outside 8 feet away and sing praises to you this season. There are ways that we can do that we want you to know as well. But Colossians 3:16 is talking about the importance of one another on some level worshiping in song, not only with one another, but for one another. If you look at the text in Colossians 3:16, there's a one another aspect here. Also in Ephesians 5, we're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And if you look at Colossians 3, verse 14, the context there is love that binds the church together in harmony. You think of harmony, the image of different instruments. We even heard some blended voices. It's a beautiful thing when harmony comes together, blending together, that doesn't just happen by yourself. And so that's number one, why we gather, why this is important. Love is what is to band us and to bind us together. We love the Lord, but we want to express that love and move towards others as love draws us to. And then in verse 15, the middle of the verse says, God calls you, this is you, plural, together, in one body, together, and to be thankful. And again, it's not just one person giving thanks, but the ideal is God is calling His people into the body, into a local church, so that they would be thankful together. And then verse 16 says, and we'll especially focus on this, the word of Christ dwells in you. And again, it is plural, you all. And we teach and admonish one another. We do this with one another. That's that phrase, one another, in the New Testament often is a phrase for the church, those in particular who we are in fellowship with regularly, although it can apply to any Christians in our worship. And so our hymns and our songs are to God. That's what the end of the verse says. But there's also there's a ministering to one another. And even as I stood in the back and was singing, or even as I was singing, looking around while we were singing, there was a ministering that was taking place in my heart. And I trust in many of you as we worship together, as we sing together. It's a wonderful thing. And I think I shared with you before, even a number of months ago, when we hadn't been singing together for a while, we gathered together in a smaller group and we're singing. I realized how important and how good it was for my soul just to hear other people singing and not just myself or my own family. And so in verse 16, it talks about, if you have the ESV, singing psalms, or if you have the New American Standard or New King James, it actually says teaching and admonishing with psalms, and then the singing is tied with spiritual songs. And I, as I've studied this, I think that's an important direction to note there, that this is these psalms, the psalms that were written in the book of the Psalms, they're actually written to teach us and to admonish us as Christians in our worship. And so some Christians will sing the psalms set to music, but I think we need to recognize there's a teaching and admonishing for our worship that God intended. The psalms are for His church and not just for the Old Testament. Paul is telling the church to sing and to teach one another in psalms that inform our worship. And so I want to do some of that today. I want to look at it. I've just been impressed at how much the psalms have to say about why it's important for us to give thanks. And these psalms that call for able-bodied Bible believers to assemble and to sing with His people. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, when you assemble together, each one of you has a psalm. And he goes on and gives some examples. It says, let everything be done for edification. That means for building up the body. So there's an assumption that they're regularly assembling and that psalms are regularly informing their edification. And so I want to look at some psalms that teach and edify us and really fill out the picture. And I want you to actually read these with me. So let's start with Psalm 22 out loud. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Praise the Lord, all you. I will praise you in the great assembly, in the presence of those who worship you. And so this is the psalm writer's commitment to proclaim Him to his brothers and sisters, among the assembled people, to call them to praise the Lord and saying, I will praise you in the assembly, in the presence of those who worship you. And then let's read these also. I will give thanks, you thanks, in the great assembly among throngs. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing. I will give thanks in the midst of many. I will praise Him. So this is the heart of the believer who wants to do that and longs to do that. And even those of you who can't, I trust this is your heart as well. And so God commands that we assemble to sing and give thanks. Also, there's a number that mention the assembly or the congregation. Let's read these, just the verses, not the references. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered. Praise God in the great congregation. Praise the Lord in the assembly. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people. I was just, as I read some of these verses, just overwhelmed at how many different places these sort of things are called to for God's people. Let's read these also. Praise the Lord. Give thanks in the assembly. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. In the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. That's okay to do, by the way. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. And some of the different versions will say assembly or congregation. But these are just some samplings from the Psalms, from the Hebrew hymnal that is written also for Christians, and that the Hebrews grew up singing and would have been very familiar with when they heard in Hebrews 10:24 that they're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together in worship. And as I've said before, some can't sometimes because of health, but God's people continue this for those who can. And something else, thanksgiving in particular, is also commanded corporately. And so look at Psalm 95. Let's read this. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Come, let us worship. We are the people of His pasture. Just notice It's us and the image of a flock, people gathering as a flock. Psalm 100, let's read that. A psalm for giving thanks. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Psalm 105, O give thanks to the Lord among the peoples. And Psalm 106, gather us that we may give thanks to Your holy name. This is what the Psalms again and again say, and it's calling God's people together. And so why is it important for us to keep our doors open? It's for thanks in His house. Let me just read to you Psalm 118. Open for me the gates of the house of the Lord, that I will go in and thank the Lord. He says, we bless you from the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Now, those verses can also be fulfilled in different settings all around the world, but that's the heart of gathering together with God's people to bless and give thanks to the Lord. So Colossians 3:16 commands us as a church to be taught, to be admonished with psalms as we worship. And those are dozens. There's dozens of commands that exhort us to do what we are doing here today. And so why can't the church stop assembling as a congregation? Well, number one, God commands that we do this with the church. And then number two, Christ and His Word alone rules the church. And this is also important, Colossians 3:16. It says the Word of Christ is what drives our worship. It's not the Word of man, not even a spiritually minded man. It's the Word of Christ that is ultimate. And verse 15 uses the word rule. We need to let Christ rule and His peace in our hearts. But I want to go farther back in context to chapter 1, verse 18 that's listed there to really ask, who is the head and authority over the church? Because I think that's a real fundamental question. Colossians 1:18 says, He, this is Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. In chapter 2, verse 10, you have been filled in Him. This is Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. So we've been looking at these passages in past weeks, but it's just good to be reminded the head of the church is not me. It's not any man. It is Christ. And Christ, to each local church, has called leaders to follow Him and to make decisions that honor Him and put His authority and wisdom into practice. But there's no spiritual authority or secular authority that is above Christ and His church in how it worships. We are gathering here to sing at the command of our King. He is the one who has called us to this. And the image of the head is who the body follows. Chapter 2, verse 6, if you look at it, says, we're to walk in Him, the one who is the Lord. We're not to walk in what the world says. And so this is how, since July, our church website has articulated it. We believe the details of how we gather in worship are the jurisdiction and responsibility of church leaders under Christ and His loving headship and care for all His flock. And so we've said continually and consistently we want to gather safely and in unity for Christ's glory, looking at His Word and His wisdom. Here's how another church says it. Jesus is King of Kings, sovereign over every earthly authority. Insofar as government authorities do not attempt to assert ecclesiastical, that's church authority, or issue orders that forbid our obedience to God's law, their authority is to be obeyed whether we agree with their rulings or not. But as pastors and elders, we cannot hand over to earthly authorities the privilege or power that belongs to Christ alone as head of His church. We don't need the state's permission to serve and worship the Lord as He has commanded us to. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Christ is, Ephesians says, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion and every name that is named in this age and also in the age to come. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So we look to His authority and we look to the first banner here. We've got Christ alone, solus Christus, but also sola scriptura is that principle that Christ, through His Scripture, Scripture alone regulates worship. This is something that our Puritan forefathers, when there was intrusion about the way and the how of worship, stood on this principle, even in the Act of Nonconformity in 1662 and other times. In Calvin's Geneva, there were conflicts there. And this has been something that we've got to continually look to. What does the Scripture say? And that alone is how we are to govern our worship. And this really in the first century became an issue. If you look at chapter 2, verse 6, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him." That word Lord is kurios. And in the first century, later after the time of Colossians, but it was beginning in the 60s in Israel, and then throughout the empire, kurios, Lord, became a title that the Caesars, the emperors, wanted to be called and wanted to have that place over all. And it came to the point where the Christians had to say only Jesus is Lord of the church, not Caesar. And they understood Jesus Himself taught, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. We are to render to Caesar respect, honor, taxes. We should not have, it is ungodly to have disrespectful attitudes towards our rulers. We need to render to them what is due them, as Romans 13 lays out. But we also need to render what belongs to God, and that is worship. And our absolute and highest obedience needs to be to the Lord. And Christians wrestling with those things will sometimes come to different places. But how we gather in worship, how each church makes those decisions, is not something we just render to Caesar. It's something we need to prayerfully and carefully, with great wisdom and with unity and with safety and all those things, pursue under Christ. And there are different churches that will take different approaches and will have different safety measures. And that is up to each of them to make the best decision. We're not to judge other Christians. And this is important for us not to do, to judge those who make other decisions, or even those of us within the broader body of Christ. We need to be united where there are differences. And just as I was meditating on this passage, thinking about all these things, we have to acknowledge where we are as a state in God's providence as we're in this text. I can't just move on and not pretend that we are not where we're at or shrink away from that. There is a difference in where we are at now than there was early on in this year and in this situation. Of course, early on, we remember there were millions of deaths projected. There was the possibility, from what we heard, that half of California would be infected. There was a lot of unknowns in those days. And also the original stay-at-home orders were for all. And really, the caution that was taken in the authorities and all those things that they did, we certainly wanted to honor those things. But the latest limited stay-at-home order is different on a number of fronts. And the way that we are classified now is actually redefined what is essential to include things that were considered non-essential before, while treating the church as less than, which is another notable difference. And so this time, many others are allowed to continue while they are telling churches to stop. So indoor daycares, schools, libraries, sporting goods, big indoor malls, tourist rentals, casinos, all of those things are staying open. And so other places where there might be hundreds of people, even toy stores, even are allowed to stay open at 25% capacity, while churches are supposed to be at 0%. And in close-up environments, this is all, again, changed from earlier. And I'm glad that all those things are allowed to continue and for them to make decisions within those guidances. But but nail salons and massage places and piercings and tattoos and body wax are continuing as well, while the body of Christ, they don't want to continue, even in far larger buildings where we can spread out. Some of you have heard that strip clubs in San Diego County are allowed to continue to operate because they made the argument of freedom of expression. And yet there's not the freedom in that same county or in the same state to express our religion decently and in order. Those are all things that are still open in the purple tier, but not churches. Even outside of Sacramento, I was talking with some of our pastors, the health officer in our state limited outside churches to 100 people while not putting limits in that same order on protests gathering outside as well. Thursday of this week, film and TV production were given an exemption from the orders, so the entertainment industry is allowed and considered, been redefined as essential, the entertainment industry has, and yet what we do is not seen as essential to our government. So even now, California allows protests of thousands who want to defund the police and the very government authorities that we support while stopping hundreds of Christians in a peaceful assembly. California is literally kicking faith to the curb. This isn't true of all of our leaders, but this is, as of right now, the way it is, leaving them out in the cold. This is not what people thought it was in March, and to redefine all those other things as essential but not the church is not right. And politicians this month have joined huge celebrations for Joe Biden because of the election. We're going to continue to celebrate Jesus because of his resurrection. He is the unelected Lord of Lords. He is the undisputed King of Kings. And he is preeminent over the president or anyone else. And so with all respect, and we need to continually guard our hearts here, but government authorities gave strict orders to us this month. Can't continue to teach in the house of God or even in the backyard of your house with more than two households. In Acts 5:28, the government authorities said to the early church as they were shutting down church gatherings in Jerusalem, they said this: "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name, but Peter," this is Acts 5:29, "and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" And so must we. And we need to guard our hearts and our motive, because our motive is not defiance, it's obedience to our master. It's God's word that we need to honor above all. This is not about, and we need to not have rebellion in our hearts, but we need to have a recognition of who is in charge of the church. And he has called under shepherds to lead his church, and pray for us, because this changes everything. And there will be more opposition. So pray for us as we seek to follow the Lord. And our focus is not the Constitution. Even as the men met this week and talked about this, we weren't focusing on our rights. That wasn't our focus. The Constitution and our rights as defined by courts. It's our focus needs to be on Christ. It needs to be what's right and what's good as defined by him. It's about compliance to Christ's orders. And the word of Christ is clear in those dozens of verses I read. And we're to teach and admonish one another in those Psalms. But we need to think about this rightly and biblically. We're gathering not because we're just done with all of this. It's not because we're frustrated with CDPH orders. It's not because we're just fed up. It's because we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to God's call to gather as a church. This isn't about saying enough is enough. We're just standing up against whatever. It's about standing up for Jesus and saying He is enough, even if more discrimination comes to the church. Why can't we stop? Well, God commands that we do this. Christ and His Word alone rule the church. But I want to end on this note. God blesses us in thanksgiving and worship. God blesses us in thanksgiving and worship. Paul, who wrote Colossians 3:16, experienced infinitely more than anything we will experience. He was in prison many times. He experienced blessing even as he sang in prison for his illegal ministry in Philippi, not far from where Colossae was, who he's writing to here. Acts 16 says Paul and Silas, they sang hymns and spiritual songs and psalms together while they were in jail there. And there was a blessing that came on them and to others, including the Philippian jailer, who, seeing their commitment and their continuing even singing in that way, that was what the Lord used to move in his heart for the gospel. We need to keep that in mind. Romans 15, I will sing hymns to your name. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we sing in this way, there's hope that can flow to us as we sing together, as we gather together with God's people by the Holy Spirit. That same Peter, who said we must obey God rather than men, Peter says we are always to be respectful to and subject to governors. 1 Peter 2, he says, and he adds this, this is an important statement, it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. God wants us in this context to do good. And he says, live as free men. He says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Or even the emperor is the word he uses there. We're not to fear man, but we are to fear God. And we are to honor him above those we honor under him. And Peter says, and this is important, we're to live as free men and do good so that we would silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. There's a lot of that taking place, the media and the social media. But we need to be different than others in the world in how we approach these things. We need to do good. And the question is, so I read Peter there, talking about this with some pastors yesterday. Who defines good, the good that we're to do in that context? Because government at times will call evil good and good evil. But God's Word defines what's good. And so I want to end on some of these things that the Psalms teach and admonish us about what's good. Let's say these out loud together. Psalm 52:9, I will thank you forever. It is good in the presence of the godly. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. How happy is the one you choose and bring near in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house. So those are some things as we thank the Lord together and continually, even into forever, it's good. It's good for us to do this in the presence of other believers. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord. It's good to do that. And then there's a happiness, there's a joy that when we are brought near, when God has brought us near to his courts, to be satisfied with the goodness of your house. And so it is good. And the Psalms say how good it is when brothers gather together in unity. How good that is. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. How good it is. And Psalm 68 says, God sets the solitary people in families. He doesn't want them to stay isolated. He wants them to be with families. It says his holy place is for widows. It's a special place in his house for them. And he says this, let's read this together. Your congregation, you, O God, provided from your goodness. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. into the sanctuary. The singers played on instruments. The maidens playing timbrel, that means drums, believe it or not, but playing timbrel, blessed God in the congregations. And so this is one of the blessings, one of the good things as we see the Psalms talking about our praising and our blessing God together. Psalm 73, let me just read this to you, says, "Truly God is good." That's how it starts. But then Psalm 73 talks about a time where he was not thinking right. He was upset. He was bothered by the decisions of other people and what was happening and the wicked. And he says he was embittered and he was struggling. But then there's a turning point in Psalm 73. He says, "Then I went to the sanctuary of God." And he says at the end of that, "For me, it is good to be near God." He realized how good it was. He'd been thinking wrongly about certain things. But when he was able to come into the sanctuary, there was good for him. Another psalm says, "Better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere. It is good to even be at the door of the house of the God." And thankful for our men who are serving us here, and even some of them have to be at the door. But this will be the last one we read here. Psalm 92, a psalm, let's read this out loud, a song for the Sabbath. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, to the music. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age." And I love the New King James wording. They are fresh and flourishing. It's the idea of literally being full of sap, but that doesn't mean you're sappy. That was an image of just there's a life, there's a blessing, there's a flourishing that even as I look out at this room here, seeing people who for decades have been committed to the church, to the house of God, and how they have been planted and are still bearing fruit, and some of the most encouraging people this year, and even encouraging and exhorting us with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs have been you, senior saints. And this, it's so important that we remember that and how good it is. Psalm 147 says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. He gathers the outcasts. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds." And we have all of that among us here. Those needing binding, brokenhearted, wounds healing. Those who feel separated, being gathered. He says, "He blesses your children within you. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving." What a gracious God we have. And what a gift and blessing we have in His Word and with His people. Amen. 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 Let me pray. Our great God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. And Lord, I thank you for the men who care so much for this church and who, as we gather, really thinking about the importance of the need of our people to be able to gather on some level, whether we're in different locations or spread out, or even those who are working to make live stream continually available for those who can't be with us or in different parts of the campus. Lord, I'm just so thankful for the care of our leaders here who want to put these very principles in practice. And Lord, it's just overwhelming to see how much just that one book of the Bible, the Psalms, how much it teaches and admonishes us. But I pray, Lord, that we would be those encouraging one another with Psalms, with our singing even now, that we would be thinking about one another as we sing, and how we can encourage one another while we are here before we go. And then as we go from here, to be reaching out to those who are not here. We pray all these things in Christ's glorious and merciful name. Amen.